Have your Bibles with you. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 24 to begin with. Matthew chapter 24. Quite a lengthy reading this morning, so be patient as we go through and try to take in some of the things that the Lord is going to speak about. Matthew 24, reading at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now then, know then a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then in Romans chapter 11. We know that Romans 9, 10, and 11, the theme through those chapters is concerning Israel. What God has done with Israel, what God is doing with Israel, what God is going to do. Reading here in chapter 11 and verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And then down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There seems that most people have a keen interest in the future. Hollywood knows this, and they churn out one film after another, making millions in the process. For what lies beyond death never becomes tired in the entertainment industry, the storyline of books and so on. But we know the true source of things future is the Word of God. As a believer, God doesn't give us a glimpse of the future just to pique our interests or tickle our imagination. I believe it's absolutely critical to our Christian lives that we take account of what lies in the future. We need to understand and appreciate the big picture of God's plan, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. I believe that we're so tied to the things of time that very often when we talk of things future, it consists of our doctor appointment next Thursday, or when we're going to get our oil changed next week, or the next time we go on vacation, and the plans involved. May I suggest, as important as these things may be, far better it would be if we were to dwell on God's will for today, God's promises for tomorrow, of what's going to happen to us after we die, of what may happen to us if the Lord comes back before we die, of what heaven will be like, of what it will mean to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, of life forever and ever and ever. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, then I suspect that you have very little appreciation for what's going to happen to you 5 seconds after you die. I might make a suggestion to you that you take a bit of time and see what God has to say concerning what will happen to you. But as believers, when we dwell on these things of the future, it's going to change the way we live today. And it can't help but do that. John had this idea when he wrote in his first epistle in chapter 3. He says in verse 2, when he shall appear, we shall see him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he appears, we as believers are going to see him. So what of that? He goes on in verse 3 and he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That is, as we think about that moment, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ with our eyes, as we meditate on that moment and think about that moment, it can't help but drive us to a more pure life. For John goes on and he writes in chapter 2, when he shall appear, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so the thought of purifying is that it continues to purify. We live in a world that constantly bombards us with dirt and filth and the things of life. We as Christians need to be aware of that. The Lord taught it in John 13 as he washed the disciples' feet. He wasn't saving any of them. It was showing and picturing what the filth of this earth can do, and we need to be cleansed. And so as we move into our chapter here in Matthew 24 and 25, these are prophetic scriptures. These are speaking of things yet future. Now I want to suggest to you that serious confusion and even frustration will occur as we read through prophetic scriptures if we don't know who it is written to and what it is written about. I'm going to say right up front that Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is not written to the church, and it's not written about the church. It is written to Jews, about Jews, and what their last days are going to be like as a nation before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to keep in mind the mindset of Israel, of a Jew. 4,000 years ago, God gave the law through Moses to the nation of Israel. And the authority of that law remains to this day and will continue the authority of that law until the Messiah comes. That is the mindset of Israel. And so, the age of the law in the mind of Israel is going to be replaced by the age of the kingdom. And we call it the kingdom age, obviously. This is the Jewish mindset. And it is according to Scripture. But it is so incomplete. The Jewish mindset has no idea of what God is doing with the Gentile world, of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that He died for your sins and for my sins. And so in our little study this morning, two things I want to keep before you. Matthew 24 and 25, the church has not been revealed yet. God has put the Apostle Paul in charge of that assignment. He is going to reveal the mystery of the church, never before spoken about. He is going to do that. The second thing I want you to keep in mind, that when these disciples approached the Lord Jesus in confidence, and when they asked these three questions of Him, they had a preconceived notion that the kingdom was about to start. That's where they were coming from. That's their frame of reference. That's what they were thinking. That the Lord Jesus would be the king in the kingdom. And they, in some capacity, perhaps, would be managers within the kingdom. And it made perfect sense to them because He spoke of the gospel of the kingdom. He spoke of the kingdom. And so this made perfect sense. Who better to be the king than one who knows everything, who's all-powerful, who can do supernatural things? So let's bring on the kingdom. But there came a day when the Lord Jesus began to speak about His death. The followers of the Lord found this absolutely inconceivable. That if He was going to be the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, how could He possibly talk about dying? And in fact, we read in Matthew 16 and verse 21, on such an occasion, Peter takes the Lord, puts his arm around Him, and rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ for even thinking that He would go to Jerusalem and die. We read in John 6 and verse 66 that many of His disciples left, never to return. Now we sometimes sort of narrow our thinking that when we see disciples, it's 12. But the reality is, the Lord Jesus fed those 5,000 men. And you start adding numbers. Remember, there was another occasion of 3,000. You start putting women and children. Thousands of people followed the Lord wherever He went. But many of them left, never to follow Him again. But the 12 kept the dream alive In their mind, the kingdom was about to begin. And so they approached the Lord Jesus with three questions. When will these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? I'm sure the disciples were looking for a very simple answer to, let's say, 2 or 3 weeks from now, we're going to kick it into gear. And as far as a sign that I listen for those, are all your enemies. Well, if that's what they wanted to hear, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ to tell them. I hope to give you this morning as a bit of a primer, basic 101, if you will, $11,250. We all know that we can start adding to that car. We can put other stuff in that car, and before long, we have a $30,000 car. But what we're going to think about this morning is in the very simplest of terms what the Lord Jesus Christ said here in Matthew 24 and 25. We know that this time period of which we are going to speak, yet future, is a period of 7 years. There's much said about this in the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 to chapter 19. Much more could be said about what is going to occur during this 7 years. Zechariah in the Old Testament, and many, many more places we can read of things that are going to happen that can show more of the things. But we want to stick to the very basic of what the Lord Jesus spoke to these disciples on that given day. And so we're going to consider the background of his message, what he had to say, and see if there's something that we can learn from a practical standpoint for ourselves. The background, Matthew 24 and 25, is called the Olivet Discourse, basically because they were sitting on the Mount of Olives. Don't need rocket science for that. The Lord Jesus was not revealing something brand new. He wasn't opening a brand new box of information that these disciples had never ever heard of before. He was simply going to tell them part of the great plan of God for the ages, in particular, how it is going to affect Israel. As I said, there were many Old Testament prophets that spoke concerning these things. And in fact, in verse 15 of Matthew 24, the prophet Daniel is mentioned. And so I think it a good idea that we turn to Daniel and just see what Daniel may have had to say. Reading in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build is a Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And on to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, that's not easy reading. That's, you don't read that baby through one time and think, well, I know what he was saying. Let's see what he had to say, because it really has to do with what those disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn here in this prophecy of Daniel? He says, there are 70 weeks left, in verse 24, to the end. 70 weeks left till the end. Now, those who study these things and write about these things and have all those letters after their name have determined that the week of which Daniel referred here doesn't have 7 days, but actually has 7 years. And so when he's referencing this, Israel really has 70 weeks times 7, 490 years to the end. That's what Daniel said. So then we see in verse 25 and verse 27 that these 70 weeks of which Daniel spoke are divided into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Now, doing our math and our calculations, we see that 7 times 7 is 49 years. And 62 times 7 is 434 years. And 1 times 7 is 7 years. Okay, lights to start to shine. I've already said we're going to talk about 7 years in the future. So here we go. Verse 25 says, the clock can begin. At the moment that the decree goes out in the days of Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. That's when the clock can start. In 49 years, that job is going to be done. And then beyond that, there's 430 years until Messiah comes. Now, we know of whom this Messiah speaks. Because who else, in Daniel's writing, could bring an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness? There's only one who can do that, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, according to Daniel, that this Messiah is going to be cut off. Well, I don't think it's news to any of us that he came onto his own, Israel, and his own received him not. They didn't want any part of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, the day came when they cried out that he should be crucified. We know that this being cut off refers to the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But in our reading in verse 26, we find something else out, that Jerusalem and the temple is going to be destroyed. That's a bit of a fast forward from the end of year 434. But fast forward again. And from the time where Messiah is cut off is going to be 7 years. Daniel spoke of 69 years till Messiah, and then 7 years. Interesting that what Daniel had to say, that Israel would make a covenant. A covenant would be made with Israel and her enemies. There would be a time of peace ushered in. But Daniel would say that after 3.5 years of this 7 year period, the one who was the reigning king is going to change his mind. And this covenant is a piece of paper that's going to be ripped up, and he's going to forbid Israel to worship in a system that they are accustomed to worshiping during that first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. He is going to absolutely force them to stop. And to just display his antagonism to Israel's God, he's going to erect an idol in the holiest place in all of Israel, the temple. And verse 27 concludes that in God's timing and plan, the judgment is going to be poured out on this evil one and his corrupt system of Antichrist. Now, that's what Daniel had to say. When we study prophecy, something to keep in mind, that very often events get blended in together as though they happened like bang, bang, bang. When very often there's large time gaps between those events. Let me illustrate. I can't illustrate in the future, but I can illustrate in the past. When I was a kid, my parents decided that we were going to go to a cottage for vacation, and then we were going to go camping across northern Ontario at some of the provincial parks. And then we were going to go back and have a week camping, or a week at a cottage again. Now, as you hear my story, you think, well, that was a pretty busy summer, wasn't it? But the fact of the matter is, those three vacation events happened over 13 years. My parents saved up for the first cottage, and then three or four more years had to go by so they could save up so that we could go camping, and then three or four more years went by as they saved up so we could go back and rent the cottage again. But it sounds like that it happened one right after the other. Well, in our study of prophecy, very often similar situations develop. Daniel 9 takes us 490 years into the future. But we know that 483 of those have already happened, because at the end of 483, Messiah is cut off. Jesus Christ is crucified, rejected of Israel. We know that. And there are 7 years yet remaining. And the reason we know that is because the things that the Lord Jesus talked about here in Matthew 24 and 25 haven't happened yet. And so we know they're yet future. Digressing just for a moment. So, what about the church, eh? All of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we haven't talked about the church yet. What about the church? At the end of the 69th week here, that Daniel is talking about, and before the 70th week begins, is this tiny little window of where you and I exist today, called the church. At the end of the 69th week, the 483rd year, is where we are today. We learn that God, at the end of this 69th week, has turned his attention away from Israel for a time and directs his attention upon the Gentile nations of the world. And we read about that in Romans chapter 11. He hasn't cast Israel away. They're not out of the picture. But in God's view, he has turned his attention for a time to the Gentile nations of the world, and has offered to us salvation. And I dare say that most of us here this morning are saved. But I wonder if all of us are. For you see, this is the opportunity that we have. During this day, when God's focus and God's plan is for the nations of the world to be saved, the message has changed. It doesn't start with thou shalt not and thou shalt, of which Israel was very familiar as we read through the commandments of the Old Testament. Today the message is, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God would have all men to be saved and to come on to a knowledge of the truth. This message has been preached now for 2,011 years, give or take a year or two. The glorious message of the gospel has sounded around the world. I wonder if you've accepted it this morning. This is the window of opportunity. And what lies beyond? Well, that's a question mark, isn't it? You have today. God has given you today. He doesn't promise tomorrow or next week for next month. He says, today is the day of the gospel for you. This is the day that you should be saved. Well, it's to this skeletal base of the last 7 years that of Daniel's prophecy that the Lord Jesus is going to address here in Matthew 24 and 25. Throw a bit of meat on the bones, so to speak. So the message, remember there are three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be a sign of your coming? And what shall be a sign of the end of the world? Now I believe Jesus answered those questions in reverse order. He's going to deal with the third one first. So they asked, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Most translations refer to the end of the world as the end of the age. Now we've talked about that. That we as the church see six ages, three before the cross, three after the cross. Israel sees only two. They see the age of the law, where Moses came down and gave the law to the nation of Israel from God, and then they see the age of the kingdom, where their Messiah is going to reign here on earth. So the question then that they're asking the Lord is, what is the sign of the end of the age of the law? Well, Jesus said, you want a sign? Well, here's the first one. You're telling me how great this temple looks? Man's great skill and architecture and ability to put this beautiful dwelling up, and they were just revved up about this temple and wanted to show the Lord how great it was. Well, the Lord says, let me tell you, this temple is going to be torn down. There's not going to be one brick left upon another. For you see, gold accentuated the temple to such an extent that some believe that gold actually formed the mortar between the bricks in the temple. And so when Titus, the commander, came in AD 70, he looked at all of this gold, and some have thought that perhaps he had to build these massive fires inside just to get the gold from out from underneath the bricks, or at the very least just to knock the place flat in order to get all the gold treasure. Daniel talked about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the first. You want a sign of the end? Well, this is going to be the first sign I'm going to give you of the end. You're going to see this temple that you're so big on is going to be totally destroyed. Well, Jesus' reference here happened 70 years after Messiah was cut off. But he brings it in, as I said before, as though it just happened. Messiah is going to be cut off. Temple is going to be destroyed. Boom, we're going to start 7 years of tribulation. That's how we read it. But the fact of the matter is, it took 70 years for that event to happen. And we know that 2,000 years have passed, and we're yet to see the beginning of this tribulation period. So he proceeds to tell, from verse 4 to 14, further signs. Deception, disaster, dissension, dispersion. Verse 4 and 5, we see deception. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many are going to come and say they are Christ. There's going to be false prophets pop up, and they're going to do great signs and wonders. They're going to do this supernaturally, says in verse 24, even to the extent that those who believe in God are going to be deceived. There's going to be disasters, and we're quite familiar with the next few verses of wars. And it's not just a war there and a war here. It's the idea of wars always on the horizon, the rumor of wars. There's going to be famine. Starvation is going to be a sign of the end. Pestilence, the dictionary calls it contagious diseases which are epidemic and fatal. There's going to be earthquakes that happen in places they've never, ever happened before. And in verse 8, he says, this is not the end, but it's a sign that the end is getting close. Verse 9, he talks about dissension. Dissension in the world against Israel. That Israel is going to be hated by the Gentile nations of the world, that they're going to afflict you and kill you. I don't think I'll ever forget those moments that the television camera captured the Munich Olympics, where those terrorists came in, scaled the walls, and attacked the Israeli athletic village, killing the Israeli athletes. And then you read about the current Palestinian conflict, where one side seems to be able to throw grenades and bombs and rockets and sticks and stones. But as soon as Israel retaliates, the world speaks out against them. It was Iran's president just a few years ago said the world would be a better place if every Jew was destroyed. But not only in the world, there's going to be dissension in the nation. That they're going to betray one another. Israel is going to betray one another. And they're going to hate one another. And such is going to be the condition of the world in that day, that there's going to be dissension right within their own hearts. For it says the love of many is going to grow cold. And then there's going to be dispersion in verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. Well, I suggest that perhaps this condition that the Lord speaks is something that may not be just confined to those 7 years. Because all we have to do is look around today to see earthquakes that are happening in places they've never happened before. There's been more earthquakes in the last 50 years than all of the earthquakes added together through all the history that earthquakes have been recorded. And what about disease? They tell us that AIDS, HIV AIDS, the possibility is to wipe out the entire continent of Africa. Famine. We just need to listen to Oxfam and see the pictures of Haiti and see World Vision and listen to what they have to say about those who are dying of starvation. We just need to open our eyes. And then the second question in verse 15 to 31, what will be the sign of your coming? Well, he says there's going to be a significant thing happened, and Daniel brought it to our attention, and that is that this idol is going to be erected in the sacred temple. Revelation 13 and 15 says that those in power of the day are going to order Israel to worship that idol. The Lord says, set your watches, mark your calendars. There's 3.5 years left. This also, in verse 21, marks the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Unprecedented suffering. It says, unless those days of tribulation be shortened, all peoples of the earth will be destroyed. There wouldn't be one human being left on the face of the earth if God didn't shorten those days of tribulation. Read through Revelation. See what's going to happen. He says, those in Judea flee to the mountains. Don't waste time gathering your clothes together. Just get out of there. Pray it doesn't happen in the winter where you're not going to be able to run as fast. He talks about the sun and the moon and the stars. All the lights are turned off. God is going to flex his power over nature. And then in verse 30, the Son of Man will be seen in the sky. As lightning shoots across the sky, visible to everyone. But this time it's going to be around the world. They're going to see the Son of Man coming with clouds and power and great glory. And then the end. The first question they asked really is the last one that he answers. When will these things be? What millennium are you going to come back? What century? What year? What month? What day? What hour? Come on, Lord, just give us a little hint. Let us know when you're going to come back. That would be some pretty handy information to have, don't you think? He says, okay, I'm going to give you a hint. Look at the fig tree. This is the hint I'm going to give you. Look at the fig tree, and when you start to see the green shoots coming and flowers on the fig tree, what do you observe? That is that things are changing. The winter is past. The spring is underway. The summer is coming. Something major is happening to that fig tree. He says, now I want you to look around. When you see these wars and the rumors of wars, and you see these diseases, this pestilence, these earthquakes, know that I'm right at the door of coming back. It's my promise. It's going to happen. Well, Lord Jesus concludes this answer of when these things are going to happen by saying in verse 36, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man. It's not for you to have that kind of information. It's not for you, disciples of the Lord Jesus. It's not for you, Jews of the nation of Israel, to have that exact information. But open your eyes. Look around. See what's going on. And get ready. Because my coming could be very, very soon. Now he's going to conclude, and our time is gone. He's going to conclude of how we should live with this understanding. That the coming of the Lord draws nigh, but we really don't know the day or the hour. And so he's going to give 8 illustrations. And we could take the rest of the day and talk about that. 8 illustrations. And he says you need to watch and you need to be ready. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. 8 times over. He gives 8 examples of people who didn't watch and were not ready. The days of Noah. Two people in the field. One hawked off to judgment. Their life gone. 2 women in a mill. One hawked off to judgment. Their life is gone. Man who owns a house. Doesn't make ready. And the thief comes and destroys his house. Chapter 25. 5 foolish women not ready for the bridegroom to come. And they let their oil run out. And they don't get invited into the wedding. 1 foolish servant who's given a talent, a portion of money. Not watching, not ready. And his talent is taken away. And he's ushered off into utter darkness. And then the nations of the world, the great sheep and goat judgment, the nations of the world, not watching, not ready. And he puts all those nations who did nothing for Israel but opposed them, weren't watching, weren't ready, and judgment came on them. And we know the other sides of the story. 8 people were saved in the flood. 1 man in the field entered into the millennium. 1 lady at the mill entered into the millennium. The homeowner saved his home because he was ready, he was watching. And the thief did not break in. And there were 5 women, 5 bridesmaids, 5 virgins are called in chapter 25. And they were ready. They had the oil. And they went in with the bridegroom. And then there were the 2 who received the talents. They were watching. They were ready. They invested their talents. And when the master came back, he said, "Thou good and faithful servant." So, the question arises, are we watching? Are we ready? There are benefits to faithfulness, you know. That servant who was watching for his master coming and carried on doing what he was supposed to be doing while the master was away, was given control over all the master's goods. There's real benefits to faithfulness. Those five virgins that had their oil, they were prepared, they were watching, and when the time came, they went in to the wedding ceremony. But we also learn there's consequences for carelessness. There's consequences to procrastination. There's consequences to ignorance, both now and in eternity. So let us be of those who are on guard, watching that the coming of the Lord is not a surprise to us. Ready that we have no regrets when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, that we might be the ones who receive, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord Jesus spoke of a day yet future from us. He spoke of the last days of the nation of Israel on this earth before His second coming and what life was going to be like. I said at the beginning, great frustration and fear can happen if we don't understand who He was talking to and what He was talking about. And I trust this morning that this little 30-second gap on the church that I spoke about will give us great confidence, because I believe with all my heart, before that 7-year period ever begins, the Lord's going to take you and I as believers home to be with Himself. You know, and that great hope is a wonderful thing. And I'll tell you straight up that if we keep that hope before us, it's going to affect the way we live. But I'm also going to tell you that not everybody believes that we're going to be raptured out of this scene before that 7-year period begins. I believe we are, and I believe the mass majority of believers do, but some don't. That's fine. But when it happens, and we're all taken, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Father, we're thankful today that we can get a little glimpse of the future, of prophecy, of prophetic scriptures, that we can get a little understanding, because there are some things about those two chapters in Matthew that can be very, very confusing, almost troublesome, if we think the Lord is talking to us as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. But Father, the encouragement is that God loves us and gave His Son to die for us. There may be somebody here this morning that isn't saved, and the thought of the future is troublesome to them, but they don't know what to do. We just pray that they might have encouragement to stay behind and talk. For these things are real, and these things are going to happen to this earth. And the opportunity to be saved is today. We just pray that they might have enough within them, that they might ask, that they might be saved, that they might be included in that great number that's going to be called away before this terrible time on this earth ever occurs. So we pray to this end. We pray that we might be encouraged as Christians, that the Word of God is real, that these things will happen, and we have so much to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we might be blessed in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Time's gone. The meeting's over.